Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. Luke chapter 1. We will hit our fourth Advent scripture in preparing for Jesus, for Jesus' coming. Let me ask you, how do you react when you get really, really good news? You know, we have seen on TV over the past couple of weeks how the people in Syria have been celebrating their freedom from their dictator, that guy Assad. And we just see how people react to that. You know, there are people in tears. They're so joyful. They're in tears. Shooting guns up in the air. You know, they were just overjoyed. Perhaps you've experienced joy like that. Maybe you've got a good medical report. Perhaps you finally got out of debt, you paid off your house, or you got accepted into college, or you have whatever your joyful moment. But our passage today is a similar reaction. Someone who is overjoyed with emotion, and she just starts singing this song. It's become a very, very famous song, probably the famous song throughout Christianity, and even guys like Bach had set this song to music. So it is Mary, who is the mother of Jesus. And remember, she had received word from the angel that she was going to have a child, that this was going to be God's Messiah, the Savior. And she, of course, was perplexed by that. How can this be? This doesn't make sense. And the angel proceeded to tell her that her relative Elizabeth, who was in old age, way beyond childbearing years, is pregnant with a child. And so that was a hint to Mary to maybe go and connect with Elizabeth, and so she does. So we're going to pick it up in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1 here. And let's pray before we do, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these Christmas stories that we are quite familiar with and we've heard before. But Lord, show us something new. Lord, I ask that your spirit would move in this place, that your spirit would open up our hearts and our minds to new truths that you would have us to learn, that would cause us to become more like your son, Jesus Christ. That's the end goal for us. And so, Lord, my personal prayer is that my words do not get in the way of your truth here this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, we start in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was then filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Because as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." We get her excitement, don't we? the whole idea that God for some reason chose her, and she's saying, you know, that now from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed. God has just done great things. And so we get all that. We get all the excitement. But she says a few things in here that are kind of leaving us kind of go, what's with that? You know, the fact that he has brought down rulers from the throne, and he has scattered the proud. He sent the rich away empty and filled the hungry with good things. And we kind of look around in our world, we're kind of going, well, what is she talking about here? Because certainly when she is singing that song, that's not happening during her time. Rome was still a brutal occupying force in the region where she was. King Herod, who was a puppet of Rome, he was brutal as well. In fact, in a couple years, Herod is going to send some of his soldiers to try and kill the child that is in her womb. And things weren't going to change anytime soon. The Jewish people would remain in poverty and occupation for years to come. And so we might say, just like our world, the world of Mary at that time is a mess. And so when she says these things, what is she talking about? Is she dreaming? Is she hallucinating? What's going on here? It's interesting. When you look at this song, do you notice how Mary sings in the past tense? It's not like, oh, God is going to do these things. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has filled. Now, that could mean that she's celebrating something that happened in the past, the big things that God has done in the past, and she's just recounting that and praising God for those times. Or is the song that she's singing much bigger than that? Mary is so confident. She is so confident that these things will happen in the future that she sings them in the past tense. That's what's going on here. It's like she's been given a glimpse to the end of history when the Messiah, her son, is victorious and reigns over the entire world, just like the prophets in her scriptures had talked about. And now she sees it. She has this vision of it all coming true very vividly. And she's not singing this as a present reality, so she's not hallucinating. This is her statement of faith. Right? This is like, it's almost like she says, boom, you know, I see it now. I'm not crazy. An angel really did visit me and tell me I'm going to have a child. And the people, the evil people, the evil powers of this world, their days are numbered, she says. And so she sings this powerful song. And as she sings the song, what can we learn from this song? Well, the first thing I think we learned is this. Like Mary, we need to adopt a big picture mentality. A big picture mentality. And I've said this before, but we need to remember that as we live our life as followers of Jesus, what we experience on this earth is not all that there is. Our worst moment, we are not going to be remembered and defined by our worst moments or by the last thing that happens to us. Big picture. Many of you know I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And I've shared before how I often will watch the Pittsburgh Steelers football games, because if I watch them live while the game is going on, oh man, I get tense. I pace back and forth. Oh, why did he do that? You know, I mean, I'm just a bundle of nerves. So I have learned to just record the game. And if they win, I'll go back and watch it. And if they lose, I have not wasted 3 hours of my life. You know, especially in the fall. You know, that's what really get me. It's a nice fall day. I am not going to stick inside and watch a football game. Let's go to the mountains, you know. But you know, it is amazing then when you watch that game after they have won and you watch your team do stupid stuff. Like, The quarterback threw a bad interception. How could he throw that? Oh, well, I know they're going to win. How could that guy fumble right at the goal line? Well, it's all going to work out in the end, you know? Billy Graham said this, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. And here's Mary, despite her current situation and all the hardships that she had been going through, poverty, enduring the gossip that people are saying about you. Oh yeah, Mary, an angel visited you. We believe that one. She had to live through all that. Okay? And so, you know, she had lots of questions and doubts and things didn't make sense. But she had this big picture. And God had showed her how it was going to turn out in the end and gave her faith to keep moving forward. And so that's we want to adopt a big picture mentality. Now, this song just doesn't invite us to put our faith and trust in God with a big picture that everything's going to turn out all right, but it affects the way that we live our lives now and act towards other people. You notice in this song all the references to pride and humility in the song. She says, you've been mindful of the humble state of your servant. Those who fear God and reverence him, he has lifted up the humble. He has scattered the proud. When we have a big picture mentality, and when we know that God wins in the end, and that everything's going to turn out all right, you know what? We can relax. And what I mean by that is this. We don't have to be first. We don't have to always be right. We don't have to have the last word. We don't have to always get our way. We don't have to worry about our standing in the world. But in humility, we are free to serve and submit to other people, like Scripture says. Dallas Willard has this quote here. I think it's an awesome quote that it just messes with me. He says, I think a mature Christian is someone who is very difficult to offend. Why? Because a mature Christian has a big picture mentality. And if someone says something or does something to them that could be offensive, the mature Christian is just, they just humble themselves because they know, I'm a child of God. And I know Jesus wins in the end. Everything's going to work out. And so one of the things we can say is that we can think, to have this big picture mentality, we can think big and act small. Think big and act small. In fact, this is what Jesus told his disciples to do as they began to argue over their future place in the kingdom of God when Jesus rose to power. And one of them said, hey, when you get there, can I be on your right-hand side? Yeah, and I want to be on your left. And Jesus said, you guys don't get it. You guys just don't get it. Jesus said, he had to stop them right where they were and said, listen, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you become the servant of all. If you want to be first, Jesus said, you become the slave to everyone. Jesus is saying, you need to think small. Richard Foster, in his groundbreaking book, Celebration of Discipline, said this, the obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the great bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go as they wished. They will fuss, fume, get mad about it. They will act as if their very life hangs on the issue. And when we submit to one another out of reverence to Christ, that it's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, we are released, he says, to drop the matter. Frankly, most things in life are not nearly so important as we think they are. Our lives will not come to an end if this or that does not happen. If you will watch these things, you will see, for example, that almost all church fights and splits occur because people do not have the freedom to give in to each other. We insist that a critical issue is at stake. We are fighting for a sacred principle. Perhaps that is true. Usually it is not. Often we cannot stand to give in simply because it would mean that we would not get things our way. Only in humility are we enabled to bring that spirit to a place where it no longer controls us. Only submission can free us sufficiently to enable us to distinguish between genuine issues and stubborn self-will. May the Holy Spirit help us to adopt a big picture mentality and to act small and live in humility like Mary sang about. Secondly, make it a habit in your life of magnifying God and being grateful. Verse 47, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Other versions we'll read, "My soul magnifies the Lord." How many of you have magnifying glasses at home for that small print? All right, yeah. I don't have one yet, but I know it's coming, all right? But Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul and my being is, I want it to make God look bigger than he normally is in my life. That's what she's saying there. How do we do that? I think one of the ways we do that is by being constantly grateful, by having an attitude of gratitude, by constantly saying, "God is good. God is good." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 is what Paul says, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you have ever misplaced your phone and gotten a little antsy about it, right? I hate when I do that because my thinking is, oh my gosh, I put it on top of the car and now it's gone forever. That's my thought, right? I just, I'm always thinking that the worst. Well, this week, Diana couldn't find her phone. You know, "Where's my phone?" She comes home. "Well, I thought it was in the car, but it's not in the car. I can't find my phone." And so what am I thinking? Oh, great. You put it on top of the car and you drove away somewhere. I mean, I just think the worst, you know. So, you know, we're looking for this phone for like 45 minutes, you know. It's just going, you know. Finally, I just said, "God, please, let us find this phone, you know, please." And then finally, Diana comes back from the garage, found it. It was in the trunk, you know. Why was it was there? You know, it's just, you know. And my first response is just, praise God. God is good, right? God is good. Now, the lesson is I should do that more often. And you know, even in the small things, to just say, "God is good. Thank you, God. God is good." We need to get into a habit of magnifying God. One of the things we know about Mary, all these numerous challenges in her life. It's not like she sings this song, "Oh, everything's going to turn out okay. Awesome. God, this is great. I got the Messiah here. And woohoo. And my life is just on easy street." And it was not. It was very, very hard for her. She had the challenge of raising the Messiah. She lived in poverty. She'd been ridiculed for this whole story. And ultimately, she would watch her son die on the cross. She had questions. She had doubts. She's trying to fit this big picture into the story. And so I think she had to go back and remember this moment and remember this song and remember this feeling. And singing about the greatness and the magnitude of God does enable us to get through hard and challenging times. Let me ask you, if you were called upon to sing a song of praise today, what would you say? When my son was about 14 years old, somewhere around that age, I took him to a Pittsburgh Steelers training camp one fall. And I think I told this story before. If you remember it, enjoy it again. So after practice, and the players are going up this hill and carrying their helmets and stuff and going to the locker room, fans line either side of this area, and they're just anxious, you know, a bunch of little kids trying to get autographs and such. And so I got out the Sharpie and I gave it to Aaron, you know, I said, you let him sign your hat, you know. And so he had a front line seat. He was right at the rope, you know, there's like five people deep, you know. I'm just sitting in the back and I'm watching. And I said, oh my, all of a sudden, quarterback Ben Roethlisberger was in line, along the line, coming up towards Aaron. I'm like, now, you could understand, Ben Roethlisberger is like, you know, one of the greatest quarterbacks Pittsburgh ever had, you know, and he's just a star. And so I'm standing back watching my son, him get closer and closer to my son. I'm going, and my heart is pounding, you know. It's like, oh my God, he's going to sign there. It's good. Oh, wow. And he got up to Aaron and skipped over him and went down the line, you know. And I remember, and I'm just thinking, oh my God, why was I doing that? Was I acting like that? Just a football player. You remember a show back in the 90s called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach? Anybody remember that show? Okay? Where it just showed, it was a show featuring the lifestyles of the rich and famous, right? And that show lasted for like 10 years and had spinoffs and all of that. Here's the deal. We as human beings, we are instinctively drawn towards success and talent and charisma and intelligent people. We are drawn towards power and people of influence. And Mary's song has a little bit of a warning to us in here. And that is number three. And that is, be careful who you identify with. Because for some, it does not end well. Notice what she sings. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost hearts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones. He has sent the rich away empty. In this summer, months before the election, I remember reading an article where this guy was saying he was not going to vote for either of the two candidates. He did not like Harris. He did not like Trump. And the reasoning why, he said this. He said he didn't like the idea of voting for the lesser of two evils. You know how that was bantered around. You know, is this all we could come up with in our country? You know, we're going to vote for the lesser of two evils. And he reasoned this. He said, the danger of choosing the lesser of two evils is that over time, the lesser evil no longer seems evil to you at all. And we need to be careful whenever we get comfortable with identifying with our favorite celebrity or singer or athlete or politician or whoever it is that we admire and look up to, because we can so easily get sucked into accepting their values and morals and ways of thinking, which is often way different than what Jesus teaches in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul gave an admonition to his protege Timothy as he was beginning to lead a church. He warned him about this very thing. He warned him about pursuing wealth. And he said, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, he said. And so this is a song of praise to God, but it's also a warning to us to be careful who we identify with, because these people can lead us away from Jesus and rob us of the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. And so as we celebrate this week Christ coming to earth, may we identify with him closest of all. May we adopt that big picture mentality of humbly serving God and magnifying him with our lives. Would you bow your heads, please?
I want to give you an opportunity in this time, give you this time of silence, to renew your commitment to Jesus. Perhaps you asked God to bring to mind any of those people who you look up to or admire. And it doesn't have to be, I mean, it doesn't have to be, you know, you can just say, I'm not crazy about them, but maybe they are influencing you in not a good way. Ask God to open up your eyes to show you how they might have led you astray. And then confess it and renew your commitment to Jesus and his teachings. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this scripture which teaches us about living with a big picture mentality. Lord, would you help us to live that way? God, would you teach us the hard lesson of humility and how to submit and how to serve other people, and how to not worry about being offended. God, we pray that all of our life would magnify you. Lord, would you show us maybe a part of our life that is not glorifying you? And Lord, may we fall in love with Jesus again. May we fall in love with his teachings as we seek to become more like him. We ask this in his name. Amen.